Ask you to open your Bible again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we'll be reading that portion of Scripture in Matthew that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Just before Jesus returned to heaven, He gave what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, the command to the church to disciple all nations. For several weeks now, we've been asking the question, what is a disciple? The short answer that we've given, based upon Matthew 28, is a disciple is a baptized follower of Christ. Well, obviously, we need to say a little more than that. We need to explain what it means to be a follower. And so I've pointed out several things. First of all, of course, a person becomes a follower of Jesus when that person believes the gospel and commits his or her life to Christ. And several characteristics of the disciple include, number one, filling himself or herself with the word of Christ. A disciple fills himself or herself with the Word of Christ using various opportunities that exist, from the public worship to Sunday school to discussion in the home to personal Bible study and prayer. A person works to fill himself or herself with the Word of Christ. Secondly, and this is the one where we've been on for a few weeks now, this is our third week, a disciple prays as Jesus taught us to do. You may have heard somewhere along the line the guide to prayer, the little word joy, J-O-Y. That's a good guide to prayer. J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for yourself. Well, Jesus made it basically a two-point prayer. The J is summarized in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The O and the Y come together in the last three petitions. Either way is great, but this is the way Jesus specifically taught us. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. They're kind of like that Pharisee that we read to begin the service. Pray to be seen by men. He says, don't be like pagans. They keep babbling. They think that they'll be heard simply because they use a lot of words or simply because they use very special words. And a good illustration, again, the prophets of Baal. They prayed all day long. They danced around. They even cut themselves thinking that God would hear them. Of course, they were praying to Baal, a God who does not exist. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites or the pagans. Rather, pray like this. And then, as I say, the first three petitions are directed toward God. We pray for God's name to be honored. we pray for God's kingdom to come. Now, in praying that, we understand that the kingdom was instituted when Jesus came into the world. And so what we're praying for is from that institution, from that mustard seed, if you will, that the kingdom will grow to become a worldwide kingdom, that it will enfold more and more men and women and boys and girls, that it will enfold more and more nations. This is talking about numbers. This is a quantitative growth of which we speak. Sometimes it's kind of hard to really distinguish between the second one, where he prays, "Your kingdom come," and then he follows it up by saying, "Your will be done." That third request, though, if the second one is numbers, the third one is for quality, a qualitative growth. We don't simply want more and more people to be saved, but we want those same people to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. We want them to be in the Word more and more. We want them to be praying more and more. We want their lives to change more and more. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we're asking that God would make us to be better disciples. You know, we're not like that Pharisee pointing at the publican, "I thank you, I'm not like him." No, that's not what we're praying. We're praying that God would make us to be better disciples. We're praying that God would make the members of our congregation and the members of our community and the members of our state and the citizens of our nation to be better disciples of Christ. We want more disciples, but we also want better disciples, because that is what Jesus taught us to pray. Now we come to the second part of the prayer. And Lord willing, this will conclude our talk about prayer. The second part of the prayer concerns our needs. You see that beginning in verse 11 of our text. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness. And we pray that God would deliver us. Some translations have it from evil. The Greek actually says from the evil. Commonly, when the word "the" is included in a situation like that, it's understood maybe to be a person. In other words, that God would deliver us from the evil one, from Satan himself. Maybe it's hard for us really to distinguish evil from Satan. Perhaps either translation is just fine. I think it gets the message across either way. But that is what the Greek actually says, from the evil. Again, this part of the prayer breaks down into three. The first one is daily bread. Now, what was Jesus teaching us? For what was Jesus teaching us to pray when he taught us to pray for daily bread? Someone might say, "Well, you know, bread is sort of a slang word for money." Now, it might be a slang word in our culture, but not in the culture of Jesus' day. That's not what it means. On the other hand, you might have an overly literal person who says, "Jesus was teaching us to pray for bread and only bread." I mean, that doesn't make good sense, does it? There is a better interpretation of this. And thankfully, we have other scripture to support this interpretation, and that is that Jesus was teaching us to pray for all of our physical needs. Whatever those physical needs may be, food, clothing, shelter, health, whatever those physical needs may be, Jesus was teaching us to pray that God would provide them. That other scripture that I speak of is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These words were written by Paul to the church at Philippi. Today, that would be located in extreme northern Greece. In Paul's day, it was in the province known as Macedonia. You remember the Macedonian vision? Come over and help us. Well, when Paul crossed the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, Philippi I believe was the first place to which he came. Well, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, this is what Paul writes. Do not be anxious. In other words, don't worry. That's what that means. When he says, do not be anxious, he's saying, don't worry. Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, that's pretty broad. It definitely includes all of our physical needs. Would include our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, would include our desires, so long as they are desires that are honoring to the Lord. You know, sometimes you're lonely and you may pray that God would provide a friend. All kinds of prayers. Paul says, do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Instead, he says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then he adds in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, that's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So in those two verses, the Apostle Paul explains what Jesus meant. Pray for whatever you need. But there is a key word in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Look at that word, daily. It's not the way we like it. You know, we like to have at least a week or two at a time. Preferably a month or two at a time. Preferably, we like to have a year maybe in the bank. Well, if God gives it to you that way, that's wonderful. That's not the way Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to humble ourselves before God on a daily basis and pray for those things that we need today. You probably remember the story in the Old Testament along those lines. Remember the story about the manna? Israel wandering in the wilderness, God feeding them. In the morning, manna, in the evening, quail. What were the instructions? You remember? Go out in the morning, gather what you need for that one day. Except on the sixth day, then you gather what you need for 2 days. Some people ignored that. They gathered more, thinking if I go out and gather two or three times as much today, then I won't have to gather tomorrow and the following day. And you remember what happened? What they had left over basically had spoiled. Worm-eaten. In that, God was teaching us. Seek the things we need today. Trust Him for tomorrow. Jesus confirmed that in this prayer. Give us our daily bread. The second thing He teaches us in praying for ourselves, verse 12, forgive us our debts. Now again, the word debts is a word that needs to be interpreted. I think you know what it means. But some people might be inclined to interpret it as a literal debt. I owe Walmart X number of dollars. So God, I'm asking you to forgive that debt that I owe to Walmart. Well, one of the basic rules of Scripture interpretation is compare Scripture with Scripture. Thankfully, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we have the Lord's Prayer recorded by Luke. It begins in verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, it's an abbreviated form. Your kingdom come. Verse 3, he says, give us each day our daily bread. And this is what he says in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So Luke actually uses both words, sin and indebted. Well, that gives us a key as to how we are to interpret Matthew's writing. When he uses the word debt, forgive us our debts, he's talking about our sin. What you have here is repentance. That's a word that we commonly use in the Christian church. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance involves several things. First of all, let me say the Pharisee that we read about earlier obviously did not have a repentant heart. On the other hand, the publican, the tax collector, I mean, he didn't say everything that he could have said. He just wouldn't look to heaven. He beat upon his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say everything. But in saying what he did, he demonstrated repentance. Repentance is a sincere confession of sin. That's where it begins. That Pharisee didn't confess any sin. He was thankful he wasn't like that tax collector. He didn't confess his sin. The tax collector did. Now, he didn't go into detail in Jesus' story, at least. God knew his sin. God knew his heart. Repentance begins with an honest confession of sin. It continues with a hatred of sin. Do you think that tax collector hated his own sin? I do. When he wouldn't even lift his head to look into heaven, when he could just smite himself on the chest and he could just cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I think I hear hatred of sin in that. Now, he wasn't so concerned about judging the Pharisee. He was hating his own sin. And that's what repentance includes. It includes an honest confession. It includes a hatred of my sin. And then thirdly, it includes the honest desire to turn from that sin. A verse of Scripture I want you to look at. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 13. This is a very powerful verse. Chapter 8 is a glorious chapter for all Christians. This is a chapter where Paul asks, what can separate me from the love of Christ? Or what can separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, the answer is nothing. If you have been saved by God's grace, the Bible teaches us that nothing can separate you from that grace. But long before he gets to that, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. Now understand, these are people who profess to be Christians. Paul's writing to them. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, paraphrased, that might be something like this. If you live like the devil, you're going to hell. That's what he means. If you live like the devil, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've joined the church. It doesn't matter if you give tithes and offerings. If you live like the devil, that's an indication that you've never truly been saved. And you're going to hell. That's what the word die there means. But notice the second half of the verse. This is the part that comes in with repentance. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, it's not you putting the sin to death. That's not what saves you. But rather, this is a result of salvation. God has saved you. God has given His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Now, as a result of that, by the grace given by the Holy Spirit, you are daily putting to death your sin. You see, that's what's involved in repentance. It's not simply a flippant confession of sin. Yeah, I've sinned, God. No, that's not what repentance is. Repentance involves an honest confession. It involves a hatred of your sin. And it involves an honest desire to turn from it. And this is the way we turn. It's not through our strength, but rather it is through the grace of the Holy Spirit that we day by day put to death the deeds of the body. Things we say. You ever say anything and then a few seconds or a few hours later, I probably shouldn't have said that. that ever happened to you? It happened to me. You know, I open my big mouth and I say things, and sometimes immediately I regret saying it. Later, when I'm alone and thinking about it, I say, that was wrong. I don't want to be like that. God, whenever I talk like that, whenever I lose my temper like that, whenever I do that, whenever I don't do that, whatever the case may be, in reality, I'm blaspheming you. I'm not honoring your name. I claim to be a Christian, and yet I live like that. I'm not hallowing your name. You see, all this is involved in repentance. It's not simply saying, I've sinned. It includes hating your sin and desiring by the grace of God to turn from it. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, forgive us our debts. And notice what goes with it. Forgiving others. Now, some people might read, for example, down in verse 15, and they might read that to mean that their salvation is dependent upon their ability to forgive others. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Again, if a person's been born again, one of the fruits of that is the ability to forgive others. God, you have forgiven me. How can I not be willing to forgive others? So give me the grace, O God. That's one of the sins that I need to put away, is this anger that I hold toward others, this unforgiving spirit. Give me the grace to put away that deed of the flesh. Jesus teaches us to pray for our forgiveness. This is something we should do daily. Repentance is a daily thing. It's not something you do one time whenever you receive Christ and then you never do it again. It's a daily thing because we sin daily, hourly, maybe minute by minute. The third thing that Jesus teaches us to pray concerning ourselves is verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Let me be very clear. God does not tempt us. The book of James makes that clear. Let no one say when he is tempted that God's tempted him. It's a slight paraphrase, but that's what he means. Don't blame God when you face temptation. He's not the one tempting you, although he does allow it. You've probably read the first chapter of Job. Satan came to God and he wanted to tempt Job to curse God. But in order to do it, he had to get God's permission. See, Satan is not a second God. It's not the good God versus the bad God. No, there is one God. Satan is a created being who rebelled against God, and he cannot do anything unless God permits it. Well, in the case of Job, he permitted it. In the case of Jesus, God permitted it. In our case, God permits us to be tempted. He doesn't tempt us himself, but he allows Satan to tempt us. Jesus taught us to pray that God would give us victory over the temptation. That implies something. That implies that God is sovereign. What's that word mean? You hear it from time to time. I make the statement that God is sovereign in creation, in providence, and in salvation. What does it mean to say God is sovereign? Well, we have a very good explanation in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was a very arrogant man. He was looking out on what he had built, Babylon. Oh, how great I am. Look at all the wonderful things I've done. Well, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Humbled him to the point that he actually went out and lived like an animal. And then God restored him. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar explains what the word sovereign means. He tells us that God, quote, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. Put it another way, it means God is really God. We don't simply say that he is God. He is really God. He, according to Nebuchadnezzar, according to the Holy Spirit speaking through Nebuchadnezzar, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. Creation. God did it like he wanted to. 6 days, by the word of his power, all very good. Providence, you remember the story about Joseph. How Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. God was in control. Years later, God used that to save Israel from starvation. Sovereignty of God in salvation. Acts chapter 16, when Paul arrived in Philippi, he went down to the river on the Sabbath day and he spoke to the women who were gathered there. It only tells us what happened with one woman, but it tells us that God opened Lydia's heart. That's the sovereignty of God in salvation. Well, Jesus, in teaching us to pray, is implying that God is sovereign. I mean, why in the world would you pray if God didn't have the ability to answer? You ever think about why do you pray for salvation of somebody's salvation if it really depends on them? Think about that. I mean, if it really depends on them, don't waste your time praying. Go and talk to them. But God is sovereign. God is the one who enabled Lydia to hear. He is the one who opened her heart. So we pray because God is really God. He hears. He is able to do. He does do all of his holy will. And so we pray, God, deliver us from evil. We have a great promise in Scripture that goes along with that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, listen to this. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I mean, that is a tremendous promise. Normally, the way out is through reading his word and prayer. That's the normal way. You pray and he strengthens you. You read his word and he strengthens you and he enables you to stand up and to resist the temptation. Disciples have sincerely believed the gospel and committed their lives to Christ. Disciples fill themselves with the word of God. Disciples pray as Jesus taught us to do. Simple question. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, then I encourage you today to repent and to believe the gospel. Commit your life to Christ. And as always, I'll be available after the service if you want to talk about it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction that Jesus gave us regarding prayer. We talk about it a lot, but so many of us pray a little. Father, make this congregation to be a church of prayer. We ask in the name of Jesus.